Hey, it's really good to be with you guys. I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to be with you this morning. And if you are new, I want to especially welcome you. You get extra gold stars for being here. And just great to have you all here. Thanks for joining us. So I want to start with a question for you all. Have you ever asked the question and said, or you've gone through something and you've said, this isn't what I signed up for? Like, what? This just isn't what I signed up for. A couple years ago, Krista and I, we had a friend approach us and give us a coupon for a food delivery service called HelloFresh. I don't know if you guys have ever used it. It's expensive, but the food is supposedly good, and it is good. But they gave us a free coupon and said, hey, you can get three free meals, and they ship you in a box with a whole bunch of coolers and stuff, all this food with all the ingredients and things you need to make. And we ordered it, and it never came. And like a day or two later, didn't come. So we reached out, sent an email, said, hey, we never got the food we ordered. Did it come through? And they said, well, it should have. They said it was going to be delivered and it wasn't there. And so we said, well, okay. And they ordered us a new one. So like, great. And it came on time and you make the meals in it. It's all fun. Well, a couple days after that, a box shows up at our front door. And they're pretty good sized boxes. And it was the original order that was delivered to some neighbor of ours. And then they waited a week and brought it back and left it on our front door. And inside the box is 1 week old food that it comes with like freezer packs. Those have all melted. So all the produce is colorful and dark and moist. And so is the meat. It's dark and rancid and moist. And it's just, it was nasty. And we opened up this door, the thing, and just said, this is not what I signed up for. Oh gosh. And you know what? We really find, I think at any point in our walk with Christ, we ask the question, man, what have I signed up for? This isn't really what I've signed up for. Because sometimes we have sold a gospel where we've said, hey, come to Jesus, and then your life's going to be great. Your life's going to be sunshine and rainbows, and it's going to be great, and it's not going to be that hard. And that's just not the case. It's not true. It's actually really, really challenging and profound to dig into the reality of following Jesus and repenting and turning from old ways and living new. It's really, really hard. And you heard an amen, amen. At points in our walk with Jesus, we say, man, what have I signed up for? Like, this is hard, and I don't want to deal with it. This morning, we're talking about the subject of murder and anger and hatred in our heart and insulting people, and it's challenging. And for those of you who are, for all of you here, you missed your chance to get up and leave. That was the meet and greet time. It's kind of an unspoken rule that the meet and greet time, you can just get up and leave and no one's going to know. But if we're talking about anger, so if you get up and leave now, we all know. We'll pray for you. You have anger problems. But seriously, it's a challenging passage that Jesus is going to bring to us today. So let's take a moment and pray and ask for the Lord's wisdom. Father, we thank you for being able to gather and to worship and to praise you. And we thank you for the grace that you offer. And we ask for more grace to empower us today as we talk about murder and anger and hatred and your path, your desire for reconciliation and new life, because we need your help. Guide our time, illuminate our hearts to understand your word and to hear what you are saying to us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So one of the times that I asked the question, man, what have I got into, was right after I decided to follow Jesus. When I was a high school student, I grew up as a Christian, grew up going to church a lot, and understood what that meant and put my faith in Christ at a young age. But as I moved into middle school and high school, I started to waver a little bit, and I wasn't really sure exactly what it looked like to integrate what I believed and what it meant to live it out. And you've heard me share this story before. Something that kind of blew up our world was my dad moving out, and my parents went through a divorce, and there's just a lot of mess that came with that, and my grandma died in the middle of that, and it was a dark time, it was a challenging time, and I became a very angry person. And I'm not like overtly angry, like outwardly, but inwardly I was a very angry person. And I was angry at circumstances, I was angry at situation. So we were going through, I was angry at my dad for moving out, and I was angry about the divorce. I was angry at God for letting bad things happen, and I felt like he was very far away. And I was really angry at him. And anger started to grow. And eventually, anger, some of it I think was appropriate. It was at bad circumstances and injustice and wrong. But I learned to respond to sinful and broken and messed up things in this world in sinful, broken, and messed up ways. And the anger started to turn in my heart. And it came out in probably one of the worst ways when a couple months after my dad moved out, it was actually the day before I went to summer camp. The day before I went to the church camp, where I came to a point of recommitting my life to Christ. And the night before, I was at my dad's and we were talking. And my dad and I, we had a fractured relationship. It was pretty strained. I didn't really want to have much to do with him. And there was just a lot of anger and a lot of frustration. And my dad was talking to me about our relationship and how things were going and trying to invite me to talk. And I told him in no uncertain terms, Dad, I don't want to talk. Dad, I don't want this relationship. I'm angry and I want you to know about it. And I said things that I can't take back. I said things that have bounced around in my head for years. And I'm sure they bounced around in his. And there were ways in which my anger flowed out in terribly destructive ways, terribly damaging ways. And I meant it. And I wanted to hurt him. And it was just this really dark moment. A couple days later, I went to summer camp. And it was at camp that I came to a point of understanding that I had been angry at God and he had actually been desiring a reconciled relationship with me. And that's what Jesus is all about, that Jesus came to make a way for human beings to be reconciled with God. And I understood my need for a Savior, and I came to a point of saying, okay, Jesus, I want to follow you. And then pretty soon after that, when I realized that meant talking about forgiveness and forgiving people, talking about reconciliation, dealing with our anger, I pretty quickly realized this isn't what I signed up for. I don't want to do that. And it was challenging for years to navigate the broken waters of this broken relationship with my dad. And some of it was on me, some of it was on him, and some of my anger was appropriate over injustice and brokenness, but some of it was really, really twisted and wrong. And it set me down this path of years of sorting through a broken relationship. And I'm sure you have those relationships in your life as well. It might be your parents, it might be siblings, it might be your spouse, it might be your kids, it could be coworkers. We don't need to look very far to look and see broken relationships and fractures in our life. And it's really challenging to dig into what we're going to talk about today, where Jesus is going to say, hey, you have heard it said of old, don't murder. But I tell you, don't even be angry with your brother. It's going to be really challenging, but I think it's going to be really liberating to see what God desires for you and for me, because God desires reconciled relationships. This next section of Matthew, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We last week talked about Jesus saying, I've come to fulfill the law. I've come to show what it's all about. I'm not doing away with the law of God. I'm actually fulfilling it. And your righteousness, if you're going to be my follower, it needs to surpass the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious people who are really good at obeying the externals, but in a legalistic way. And Jesus is going to say, we have to go a lot deeper than that. And so then this next section today, in the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to be looking at what is called the six antitheses. This is six statements where Jesus says, you have heard it said of old, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and a list. And then he's going to say, but I say to you, and he's going to correct misunderstandings of the law. He's going to intensify and say, this is really what it is all about. And so that's where we're going the next few weeks. And it's profound, it's challenging, and Jesus is going to call us to a deeper righteousness, a deeper commitment to our walk with Christ, and digging into the heart, digging into where the law is pointing us. And keep this in mind, for these next few weeks, kind of the big idea for this section is that Jesus goes to the heart of the law, and he does so on his own authority. Jesus says, you've heard it said of old, and then he says, and I tell you. And he sets his interpretation on line with Scripture. He is the authoritative voice, interpreter person. We'll see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is, people are amazed because he was teaching them as one who had authority. So here we have not just any rabbi giving his opinion on the matter. This is God come in the flesh saying, this is what I meant. Here's the command. Here's why I said it. Here's what it means. So let's jump into our passage this morning. And it's in Matthew 5, 21 to 26. It'll be on the screen. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles this morning. And here we see Jesus digging into the idea of murder and anger in your heart. And real quick, our problem is that sinful anger destroys and damages relationships, destroys and damages people who are made in the image of God, who have dignity and worth and inherent value. And we dehumanize people in the ultimate way by taking their life, saying it doesn't matter, and we murder. But also in ways where we will assassinate someone's character with the words we say behind their back. We'll destroy people's worth with what we say, what we think. And it's not just our outward actions, but it's our internal stuff going on in our heart and our mind. That's our problem. And he's going to challenge us. And he gives the law, and then he's going to give the direction where the law points. So first, let's look at the law. This is Matthew 5, 21 to 22. And Jesus says that the law condemns sinful anger and hate. He says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So this is the sixth commandment. It's found in Exodus 20. And it's a famous passage where God says, you shall not murder. And this is an interesting word that's used for murder. The Hebrew word in the Ten Commandments is the Hebrew word reshak. And it means more than just kill. It does mean to deprive someone of life intentionally, but it also includes things like negligence. And it's a broader spectrum of acting with carelessness and taking people's lives with that. It also includes murder, but it's this profound idea that God is a God of life, that God is a source of life and he loves life. And that is what you and me are designed for. And when we transgress that, when we murder people, we're acting against God. And so we have this great command, do not murder. It's a great command, love it. And he says, and you're liable to judgment. That's part of the teaching in the law, that if you do this, if you transgress this, if you murder people, there's rules, there's laws, there's consequences. Really good thing, great, love it for our society, we need it. And the Pharisees agreed with that too. The religious establishment of the day said, this is really important. We don't want to murder, this is really big. And so we see that the law condemns external actions of hate. That's kind of the base assumption, base teaching of this passage, that the law condemns external actions of hate, and people are responsible for them. And then Jesus says something scary. He says something scary. He says in verse 22, but I myself, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother or sister, they will be liable to judgment. Everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So Jesus is going to say, we can't just deal with the action of murder. We have to deal with its cause. We have to deal with the source of where this begins, and it begins in the heart. That's the root of it. And you're actually liable. You're culpable for what goes on in your heart. So when you have anger and contempt that builds up and you nurse it and it overflows in your actions, or maybe just in your heart, this sinful anger. Now, it's important to qualify. I think he's talking about sinful anger. There is righteous anger. There are things that are appropriate to be angry at. Jesus hates sin. God hates it. And that's a good thing. God hates injustice, and you should too. We should be angry at it. So like this week, Krista and I, we had just got our daughter down for a nap. She's 9 months old. And that's always a sweet moment when you get your daughter down for a nap and you get like an hour or two, hopefully. Like, oh, finally, relief. Get her down. A couple minutes later, the doorbell rings. Wakes her up. Like, who in the world would ring my doorbell at 2 in the afternoon? Like, are you kidding me? We don't have a sign outside, but no one rings doorbells anyways. Like, what in the world? I was mad. You go to the front door, and guess what's there? Package. UPS man dropped off a package, and I see him driving away. Free. Totally, totally free. I mean, like, that is righteous anger, okay? That is pure, unadulterated, righteous, godly anger, okay? But a lot of the time, the anger that you and me feel is actually not as righteous as we like to think. Our motives are less pure than we think. We rationalize why it's okay to be angry. And oftentimes, maybe we're angry at an injustice, but there's ways we respond to it that eventually moves into a category of sinful anger and not righteous anger. So it's not a sin to be angry. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. In James chapter 1, James says, be slow to anger and quick to listen. And in the rest of the Gospels, we see Jesus getting angry at injustice, at evil, at wickedness. So there's an appropriateness to it. But Jesus is speaking in a very stark way to make a point that there is sinful anger, and it's the root of the hatred and mess in this world, and we have to deal with it. You should not be angry with your brother. And he's going to say that the law condemns not just external actions, but also internal thoughts, internal actions of hate. The law condemns all of it, and that's not okay. And so he continues in verse 22, and he says, whoever, anyone, who insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever insults his brother is the Greek word calling your brother raka. Not to be confused with telling someone, hey, you rock. You're great. Woohoo, you rock. No, to call someone raka is to call someone a fool, an empty head, a blockhead, a dunderhead. It's a good word. It's a word. It means fool, dunderhead. It's to call someone an imbecile, an idiot. You good for nothing. Which isn't just an insult of hate. It's also an insult of indifference. It's indifference to say, I don't even care. You are a nobody. You don't even matter. And he says, if you call your brother that, Raka, you are liable to judgment, to the council. And this is a big deal to talk about insults. Now, this is a fairly common insult in the ancient world to call someone Raka. This was like, it was fairly common. It wasn't a very special word. People used it all the time. And Jesus is saying, God even cares about that. God even cares about when you speak evil against someone and call them an idiot, an imbecile, a blockhead. In inappropriate ways, you dehumanize people who are made in the image of God. And to insult them is to assassinate their character. And in the ancient world, your name carried a lot of weight with it. What your name meant reflected a lot of who you are. And so when you insulted someone and you said, you raka, you're taking away their value and their worth, and you're substituting something else, saying, you're an idiot. You don't have value. You don't have worth. And that's a serious thing. He says you'll be held liable to the council. That's the Sanhedrin, the local body of legislators. You'll be responsible to that, which makes you curious because, you know, if someone is being held on trial for murder, like there's a case you can make and you can prove it. If you went to the court and said, hey, that guy called me a jerk. That guy called me a loser. That guy called me a raka. The court's going to just throw it out. Like, okay, so he insulted you. So what? But God says, no, this matters. And he builds on that and he says, and whoever says, you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. And the Greek word fool here is more. It's where we get our English word moron. So you're like, oh, moron. That's kind of cool. It's not, though. But moron. And this meant to call someone a worthless fool, an idiot, an imbecile. But it also carried connotations of immorality and godlessness in their culture. So to call someone a moron in their culture meant, hey, you're not just an idiot, but you're a varsity idiot. And you're a varsity idiot who's really good at sinning. You're really good at doing bad, wicked, evil, sinful things. And that is quite an accusation to make against someone. It is a horrible thing to say, to defame someone's character and heart and person with what you say. And Jesus says you'll be held liable with this internal action. And God will hold us responsible. He uses the phrase that you'll be liable to the hell of fire. And this word we translate hell is the Greek word Gehenna. The Gehenna of fire. And Gehenna was a place just southwest of Jerusalem, where a long time before Jesus, hundreds of years before Jesus, there is actually pagan worship to the god Molech, and they would sacrifice their children there. There is this pagan worship that would go, and they would engage in child sacrifice to this god. It's a horrible place of horrible evil. And over time, you can read about that in 2 Kings and some other spots in Scripture. But over time, this place became a place that was like a garbage dump where they would take garbage and trash and human refuse and they would burn it because we don't know, you got to get rid of it, we'll burn it. And it burned all day and all night. And this became a picture in Jesus' day when they talk about the eternal punishment of the wicked. This fiery picture of judgment, that is not, it's not like the Greek word Hades, where you have kind of this underworld of shadowy existence where the dead people hang out. No, this is a place of punishment for wrongdoing. And Jesus says, your external actions of hate, your internal actions of hate, you're not going to get away with them. We stand before God under his judgment. Now, a court may throw out the case when you say, well, he called me a loser. But God knows, and Jesus, he speaks here with a word of warning. It's really scary to think through the severity in which Jesus deals with this issue of murder and the heart issue of anger. And he's saying that is what the commandment is all about. So the commandment, the law, it must sink first and foremost. It must sink in deeper and it extend wider in our lives. That's what he's saying about the law. The law is good. The law, this helps us, right? It has to sink in deeper that murder is a problem, but so is the stuff that leads to it. To not just murder them, but when you murder their reputation through gossip and slander and speaking evil against people to dehumanize others, even that is breaking and transgressing God's law. So do you harbor anger, a sinful anger, a hatred that has moved you not from a place of righteous anger, but of really unrighteous anger, where you treat people, maybe even just in your mind, you don't even say it, but there is this hatred that is built up, some contempt against another human being. Jesus is saying we need to sink to that level. We need it to extend to that point in our lives to address it. And then he says, I think he's saying that the consequences of our sin, the law shows us that the consequences of our sin run deeper and wider. He's really clear about this. Courts can judge external actions, but God can judge both external and internal actions. That the law condemns, and it's saying that our problem, your problem, it runs much deeper than we like to think. It's not just behavior modification. There's something profoundly wrong with our hearts. With the core of who we are, sin has corrupted it. And it's something that we have to deal with. Your problem and my problem runs deeper. And that is one of the purposes of the law. We talked about it last week, the three purposes of the law. The law, first and foremost, it shows God's righteousness, God's holiness, and it shows you your need for Christ. Because once we start talking like this, it kind of weighs on us and we realize, I don't measure up. And there's good news. There's Jesus and his grace and his sacrifice. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But the law condemns us. It points us to Christ. But the law, secondly, it restrains evil. It restrains evil in society. The law can't change your heart, but it's good that we have the law. It's good that we have rules like this. It's good that we say, hey, don't murder and don't be angry. It's a good thing. It restrains evil in our society. But the law does more than that too. And the law, the third use is called, or the third use is as a guide to daily life. The law points us in a direction. So when the law says don't murder, just because you haven't murdered people, it doesn't mean you're a good person. Although I hope you haven't murdered people. There's more to being a good person than just not breaking that rule. just like the commandment, you know, don't commit adultery. You need to be maritally faithful. Well, if you haven't committed adultery, does it mean you're a great spouse and you have a great marriage? Not necessarily. You could have a terrible marriage. Things could be really broken and messed up. At least I haven't committed adultery. And Jesus is saying the law points us deeper. It points us in a direction of this is the goal. It's not just to not do these things, but here's a positive picture. So to talk about murder, to talk about anger, that's the law condemns this. But it points us in a direction, and it points us to reconciliation. That's really the goal. That's God's heart for reconciliation in relationships, for nurturing, growing, healthy relationships. And the law points us there. And so Jesus builds on this third use of the law in this next section. So look with me in Matthew 5:23, where he gives some examples because God's heart is for reconciliation. He says, so, and here's where he gets personal, not just whoever insults or whoever calls his brother. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So here's the scenario. A first century Jew, Jesus is spending his time up in Galilee, and so he's speaking to Galileans, and they would go down to Jerusalem a couple times a year to make sacrifices at the temple. They'd bring animals, and they'd offer sacrifices of worship to say, God, we need you to cover our sin. Please forgive us. And there's these acts of worship you would do. You'd go and you'd stand in a long line because it's a busy place. And he says, while you're standing in line, do you guys like standing in lines? No, it's just the worst. It's a first world problem, but it's just the worst. He says, you're standing in line, you're waiting, you're thinking, and you realize when you're in line that your brother, your sister has something against you. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses that phrase, brother, sister, to talk about brothers and sisters in faith. Someone in the church, a fellow Christ follower, Jesus follower, disciple, you realize that you have something, they have something against you. And the implication here, I think, Jesus is saying that it's legitimate. You have actually done something wrong, and you're actually guilty. And you realize you've done something wrong. So he says, leave your animal there. The animal's, whew. And he says, travel back to Galilee, travel back home, deal with this with your brother, and then come back, and then offer your sacrifice, stand in line again. Now, this journey is like 80 miles. This is not like a small thing to do. He says, leave line, hold your worship, go 80 miles back, and then back again. And it's going to take you at least a week, a little bit more, to go deal with this, because you have wronged your brother, and you need to own up to it. So what's he saying about reconciliation? I think first he's saying that reconciliation requires a humble self-awareness. Reconciliation requires you to have the humility to acknowledge when you've done something wrong and the awareness to actually pick up on it and to own up to it and to then go to your brother or your sister and say, I have messed up. I've sinned against you. I've hurt you. I've done this thing against you. Please forgive me. I need to make this right. Because this fracture in our relationship is not okay. And it requires that sort of self-awareness. That's the picture here. Now, later in Matthew 18, Jesus is going to address the situation when someone else has wronged you and how you deal with that. And it's going to involve some reconciliation too. But here, he's talking about when you realize you've hurt someone else, you need to have the humility to own up to it. And that's not a fun thing to do. But we have to cultivate that, right? We have to give people permission to challenge us and say, Jonathan, I think this is wrong, and you need to deal with this wrong in your heart and your life. And you have to give people permission to challenge you, to confront you, and to not just dismiss it and say, you don't know what you're talking about. Don't tell me how to live my life. Go to people. Go to your spouse. Go to your friends. Say, hey, I need you to call me out on stuff. I want to hear your feedback because you and me, we are often very blinded by ourselves, to our failures, to our faults. Some of us, the self-awareness piece comes really naturally. We're really good at it, but all of us have blind spots. It's really hard to reflect on who we are and where we've made mistakes. And so Jesus says we have to cultivate that sort of humble self-awareness. But he also says reconciliation requires initiative and decisive action. that you have a responsibility to decisive action. When you realize that you have messed up and hurt someone else and sinned against them, you need to leave the altar and go, which is a big thing. And I think Jesus uses the stark example of travel 80 miles back up to Galilee, leave your animal, hold your worship, travel back down and stand in line again. He's saying this is so serious. Your worship is compromised. When you have this sort of anger or problem with someone else, you've messed up. You need to own it. You cannot continue, because when you're not right with other people, it's actually a breach also in your walk with God, because God calls us to own up, to repent, to turn from these old ways of life. That's the higher righteousness that he is saying we need to cultivate, that decisive action. Kevin says it this way when we talk about this, that unresolved conflict is a cancer to the body of Christ. Unresolved conflict and tension and anger and animosity and hatred, which happens in churches, not our church, but other churches. No, it happens in our church and it happens in our life. And Jesus is saying, when your brother and sister has something against you, you need to take decisive action to go and own up and reconcile. And then Jesus gives another example. He builds on this in verses 25 and 26. And this is a little different. So he says, come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and then you'll be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, this is an example. It's a little bit different, a different angle on reconciliation. This is a legal situation where evidently you have done something wrong and you owe this person money. And he says you need to settle with your accuser on your way. You're walking up to the courthouse. You need to deal with this. Own up to it. You need to reconcile with them. And it's interesting because the Greek phrase here says, make friends with your accuser. Literally, that's how it reads. Make friends with them. Now, this person is your accuser. They're in opposition to you. And Jesus is saying that this is also a breach. When you have wronged someone else, even if they're not your brother, but they're your accuser, they're your enemy, reconciliation extends. So reconciliation extends not just from to your brother or sister, but to anyone that you've wronged. Even if they're holding you responsible, you need to own up to it. And he says you'll be thrown in prison, and truly you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. And you're not going to make a lot of money when you're in prison, right? If you're in debt, you owe this person money, you're going to be in here a long time. And Jesus is saying, this is so serious when we have wronged other people, whether it's your brother, sister, your friend, or even your enemy, and you've done something wrong, you need to own it. So Christian or not, you need to own up to other people when you've messed up, when you've hurt people, to reconcile. And that's really challenging. Later, Jesus is going to say, you're going to need to love your enemies, and you're going to need to pray for people who persecute you. And that is a profoundly challenging thing. And that's where Jesus is pointing us. So reconciliation, it extends from our friends to our enemies, but reconciliation also is costly. Reconciliation is costly because the transgressions are costly. When we actually wrong people, we can't just sweep it under the rug. That's not what God does. It's not actually loving to just say, it really doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. No, when wrongs are perpetrated on other people, we have to take it seriously because the transgression is serious. So like when your kid, hypothetically, of course, when your kid wrongs some other kid and they hurt the other kid, they're mean to them, they're cruel, and you find out, you talk to your kid and you say, hey, that's not okay what you did. You need to go apologize. You need to go deal with this and make right with this other little kid that you've hurt. They go over and they just walk up and say, I'm sorry. My mom told me to say I'm sorry, and walk away. Hypothetically, of course. And the other kid sees through that. He's like, well, what the heck? That's not genuine. That's not okay. Like, really? You just come up. My mom told me to say I'm sorry. And you can just smell it. You don't mean it. There's no sincerity there. There's no genuineness to it. We do the same thing as adults. Really, we do. we might be a little better at hiding it when we apologize or try to reconcile and sweep it under the rug. We're maybe a little better at it when we apologize to someone. You don't say, I'm sorry you feel this way, because then you're like saying, it doesn't really matter what you feel. I didn't do anything wrong. Sorry you feel that way. No, but to also, as adults, we might be a little better at concealing it, but we might not, because people can sniff this out. When you just try to deal with it and say, it's not that really big a deal, I'm sorry, but let's just move on with it. Jesus is saying, no, that's not okay. If you've done something wrong, you need to own it to them and say, I'm sorry, because the transgression was costly, and repentance is going to require that reconciliation is costly. So when we look at reconciliation, this is the positive picture. This is where the law points us. This is God's ultimate desire for you to reconcile with other people because we've been reconciled with God. So reconciliation, it requires humble self-awareness. It requires initiative, decisive action. It extends to our friends and our enemies, and it's costly. This is God's command for us. This is the direction that the law points. So this morning, when we look at Jesus' teaching here on reconciliation, when you have wronged someone else and you need to deal with it, my hunch is this morning is that there's people that come to mind. There's situations, relationships that come to mind. And I don't know what you need to do in your relationships. I hardly even know what to do in mine sometimes as I think through what God is saying here. But you know, on a really practical level, I want to ask the question, what do you need to do? If you've wronged someone, or if you're, or with anger, you're holding a sinful anger against someone, what do you need to do this morning? Well, we have these little application cards for you there on your chairs that talk about something maybe that you want to work on, wrestle with from this message, and how willing you are to deal with it. Maybe this morning you need to write down, I need to talk to this person. I need to make a phone call and say, I'm sorry. Or maybe you need to go to someone and ask for forgiveness. Maybe, though, you need to just write on here, yeah, this situation, how willing are you to deal with it? I'm not willing at all to deal with it. Just to at least have the humility to acknowledge, I don't want to deal with this. God, I won't do it. And to say that to God and ask Him to work on you. Ask Him to help you in this. Or maybe you need to ask a close friend and say, this situation is so complex. The fractures in this relationship are so deep. I need you to help me navigate this. So it might mean reaching out to someone. It might just mean starting the process and praying and saying, God, I need you to help me because my heart, and I would rather be stung by 100,000 bees in the face than go talk to this person. I'd rather do anything than reconcile. And I'm not saying you need to be friends with everyone. I'm not saying you need to go to someone if they're not a safe person, if it's not okay. Every situation is a little bit different. But Jesus is giving us clear and decisive teaching on sinful anger and His heart for reconciliation. And if you have wronged people, you need to deal with it. You need to address it. So maybe you need this week to go to your spouse and say, have I wronged you? And I haven't. Have I not asked for forgiveness? Is there something I've done I haven't owned up to? Or to your kids and say, is there something that I have really wronged you and I haven't confessed it to you? Or maybe a friend, or maybe, I don't know what the situation is, but we don't have to look very far past loved ones or coworkers, fellow friends in church. We don't have to look far to see fractured relationships and to say, man, if I've mistreated or devalued and treated people poorly, dehumanized them, I need to ask for forgiveness. So where do you need to go? What's one step? I encourage you to write it on there, even if it's a person or even if it's just pray or be honest. Take a sec to just fill something out and think through where you're at with other people. You know, this journey with my dad, it took years to build in a new direction. And it took many conversations. And my dad, he passed away about 2 years ago. And when he passed away, I wouldn't say that we were able to fully work through everything. We were able to work through a lot. I had to own some stuff. He did. But the fractures that happened in that relationship took years and years. And it set us on a different trajectory because both of us said and did things we shouldn't have. And God can work in and through it. but it takes a lot of time and a lot of work, and it's not easy. And I still wrestle with, where am I at? You know, this morning we're going to take communion, and we're gonna worship by remembering how God has taken steps to reconcile with you and me through Jesus' death and his resurrection. Reconciliation with God is our source for hope, because God crosses, he reconciles the deepest barriers and breaches in relationship that you and me have sinned against a holy God. And God took the initiative to make it right. He took it upon himself to say, I'm going to enter into this world and I'm going to live the righteous life that you couldn't live. And I'm going to die the death that you deserve. I didn't deserve it, but our sin, it bears condemnation, right? We're liable to judgment and the council. We can't stand before God. We're all in the boat of saying, man, I am liable to the hell of fire that he says here in Matthew 5. And it's only because of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that can be covered. That he'll say, I will take your sin on myself and I will give you my righteousness. And you can stand as a new creation. And I want to bring that out in your relationships with other people. To bring a reconciliation that began with God and extends to all of your relationships with other people. So as we take communion, we're going to celebrate that. And it's going to be an amazing thing to just sit and reflect worshiping God. Now, if you're here this morning and you have never made the decision to follow Christ, to put your faith in him, communion is a great time to reflect on where you're at with God, to think about what you think about God, what sort of decisions you've made, and think about whether you're running from him, whether you're willing to talk with him or deal with him, or maybe to confess and say, God, I've really run away from you. I've rebelled against you. And these sort of things have, this sort of brokenness in my heart has ran my life. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, this is a great time just to reflect. I'd encourage you to not come forward and take communion. This is something for believers who've put their trust in Christ. And if you are a Christian and you're here this morning, this is a great time to celebrate and reflect on God's steps that he's taken to reconcile with you and to worship and to praise him for what he's done, because it's an amazing thing to experience grace. But this morning, I think in light of our passage and Jesus' teaching, I think it might be appropriate for some of us to maybe not partake of communion. Because Jesus says, when you have compromised and relationally fractured and done horrible things and you haven't owned up to it, you haven't made it right with your brother, it's not appropriate. It's just not the place to come and worship. Go deal with this. I'd encourage you, this is between you and God. Don't just be looking at the other people in the communion line saying, "What, you're going down to get communion? What are you doing?" No, to just reflect for yourself. Where am I at? Because it might be appropriate to say, God, I'm not right here. And I need you to work on my heart. And I don't want to worship you out of insincerity, but I want to come and deal with the things in my heart, deal with the things in my life. So it might be appropriate to for your act of worship to sit and reflect and confess. But if you feel in good conscience, hey, I want to worship. To my knowledge, I haven't wronged someone and owned up to it. None of us are perfect, right? None of us can walk before the Lord every week and say, yeah, I made it this week. I didn't do anything wrong. But Jesus here is saying reconciliation with God and reconciliation with other people is so, so important. And we want to be people that live out that reconciliation. So keep that in mind as we move into communion. We have communion stations up front and one in the back. We have a gluten-free one over here to come and to remember Jesus' death, his body broken for you, and his blood poured out for you to pay the price for sin, for brokenness, and what he's done to make it right. So it's a celebration, but it's also solemn to think through where our sin has got us and praying that God would empower us to live a new life. So let's take a moment to pray and to reflect.